please. Thank you. Oh, Father God, thank you for your presence with us this morning. In the quiet of this place, please open our hearts and minds that it will be your voice that we hear. I pray that this morning the truth of your word will change our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This is such a well-known psalm, isn't it? It's the one that if you stop someone in the street and said, "What psalm do you know?" this is very likely to be it. For those of us of a certain generation, it was the regular component of morning assembly in school. For younger people, it's possibly more known as the tune from the Vicar of Dibley. But it's a psalm of great comfort and has been throughout the generations. It was written by King David and has been described as the psalm that calms the soul. David was not perfect. There were times in his life when he behaved appallingly and times when he exercised poor judgment. But his life was marked by conversations with God, and this psalm was David's intimate prayer to God. And in spite of, or perhaps because of, his own willfulness and foolishness, he likens God to a caring shepherd and a dependable guide who knows what's best for him. Last week, Hugh referred to Psalm 23 as a pearl among psalms, which I think beautifully encapsulates the preciousness of each verse. It's been described as a confession of trust, and with the opportunity this morning to look at just two verses, verse 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. We live in a society where being made to do anything has negative connotations, and so being made to lie down, even somewhere nice, goes against the instincts of independence that the world encourages us to cultivate. But David is referring to God, not some tyrant, but a heavenly Father who loves him and who loves you and who loves me. Peter and I are fortunate to be in a season of being able to spend quite a lot of time looking after our grandchildren. And I've realised that when we do look after them, we end up a bit like shepherds, staying close to them in the park, keeping them safe, doing all that we can to make sure that they have a nice day. We make sure that they are happy, fed and watered and cleaned up when that's needed. And that can also involve putting them to bed when they need a rest. Our little granddaughter is now 2.5 and very much aware that her older brother of 4 no longer has a nap during the day. And so every week after lunch, I wipe her face and hands, and before I've had a chance to say anything, she pipes up, "I'm not tired, I'm not tired." And I know at that moment she probably isn't feeling that tired, and she probably could keep going for another hour or so. But I also know that by about 4 o'clock, she would be feeling totally exhausted and unable to enjoy the rest of the afternoon. So we usually have a conversation, something along the lines that, "Well, it's not a problem. You don't have to go to sleep, but your penguin is really quite tired. And so I think it'd be nice if you just had a lie down with him." And she's quite happy to do that. And within moments, she's fast asleep, solidly for 2 hours. And then when I wake her up, she's happy and smiling and ready for the next game. We know how to give good gifts to our children. So how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts and care for us? I found it interesting to read the press headlines recently when Pope Francis admitted in an interview on a Catholic television program, which found its way onto YouTube, that he sometimes nods off while praying. Far from being embarrassed at revealing this, he went on to say that Saint Teresa, a Catholic nun, you also used to nod off while praying. Not only that, but he also said that falling asleep during prayer actually pleased God, and that Christians were called to feel like children lying in their father's arms. And he quoted another psalm, Psalm 131. O Lord, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a child quieted at its mother's breast, like a child that is quieted is my soul. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Sometimes I think we forget that God views us as his children and just loves us to rest in his arms. Our prayer life can feel just as frantic as the rest of the day. And I can so understand God's delight when we spend long enough in prayer to fall asleep. God's plans for you and me are not that we should be in a round of constant activity. When we stop still in his presence, he will lead us to a place of rest and refreshment. The importance of rest and the part that it plays in our well-being is set out right from the beginning in the story of creation, when God demonstrated that rest is appropriate and right. And Jesus followed the lead of his Father and demonstrated living a life in line with God's will throughout his ministry. We are often told today that when life is busy, we need to set boundaries. I'm pretty sure that this was not something that was ever said to my grandparents or great-grandparents, but it's become a bit of a buzzword. And there's now lots of research into the benefits of rest, and perhaps more importantly, the impact on our mental and physical health when we're not getting enough sleep. Apart from feeling grumpy, which we all know about, doctors warn that poor sleep patterns negatively affect our mental abilities and emotional state, and put us at risk of a whole range of serious medical conditions, and actually shortens our life expectancy. To be honest, we all know that when we are tired, we get things out of proportion and are easily upset. And we don't need a doctor to tell us that when we're feeling unwell, we need to rest. And that if we've been chasing round week after week, our immune system is likely to fall below par, and we're vulnerable to picking up any cold and infection that's going around. If we look at Jesus, he was actually very good at setting boundaries, and he knew the importance of rest in order to do the work he was called to do. If you remember the story when he was with the disciples in the boat and he calmed the storm, he'd spent the day teaching the crowds by parables to make sure that they understood what he was saying. But in the evening, it was time to go, and he left and set across the lake, away from the crowds, in a boat with his disciples. But we read that when the storm broke out, he was in the stern of the boat. He was asleep on a cushion. Throughout his ministry, he followed a pattern of work and rest, time with people and time alone with God. He was very aware that there were still people that needed to be healed, demons cast out, and lessons to be taught. But he knew that he needed to stop and rest. He knew he needed to spend time with his Father. Our days can get so cluttered with what we think we should do that we don't stop to think about what God might want us to do. When I worked at the diocesan office, my boss had a lovely poster on his office wall that read, "You are not responsible for everything. That's my job. Love God." There is a lovely worship song that includes the following words: "In the glory of your presence, I find rest for my soul. In the depths of your love, I find peace. Makes me whole." It is only when we trust in God's perfect timing for our rest and follow his leading that we start to live a life doing what we are meant to do rather than what we think we're supposed to do. When I was in the workplace, one of the suggested ways of time management was to follow a four-square method of prioritization. Apparently, President Eisenhower once said, "What is important is seldom urgent, and what is urgent is seldom important." Basically, when faced with an overwhelming in-tray, which I frequently was, it was recommended that every piece of paper should be sorted into four categories. Important and urgent, which should be dealt with first, followed by important, not urgent, followed by not important and not urgent, which meant that thankfully you didn't need to fret if you never got to that section of your tray. But even so, just sorting things so that you didn't miss the important, urgent stuff was actually quite stressful. The good news is that kingdom living is not stressful. Psalm 23 shows God as a caring shepherd and a dependable guide if we choose to follow him. When we trust in his care and guidance, we will rest in his arms, and he will refresh us and by his Holy Spirit speak to us to equip us to do what is important, to do the works he has laid out for us, and he will guide us into the order that they need to be done. It's so easy, isn't it, to sing about taking everything to the Lord in prayer and still be quite selective about how willing we are to do that and maintain areas of our lives where we don't actually seek his guidance and we just barge ahead and do what we think is best. I've been reading Samuel recently, and when Saul was chosen to be king, he appeared to the human eye to be the perfect candidate. He was tall and strong and courageous. He had all the credentials to be a good leader. But when you look at it, he had his greatest successes when he obeyed God, and his greatest failures resulted from acting on his own. I wonder if that strikes a chord with you, as I have to say it did with me. If you were asked to draw a barometer line showing your level of trust in God at the moment, I wonder where it would be for us. When I ended up in hospital a couple of years ago, this psalm took on a new significance. When a rather serious-looking bow-tied consultant walked past my bed and said he'd be back to talk to me in a moment, he'd seen my x-rays, it was really hard to stop the fear rising. But the words of this psalm just kept running through my head, and the reassurance of the love of God is a powerful thing. When he finally came back, it was actually with good news, and I'm sure he was completely oblivious to how ominous he had sounded earlier. But I just know how thankful I was that in my moment of need, God was there to speak to me through his precious word. A while ago, I was in a group and we were asked to write our own psalm to God. And this really brought home to me the essence of the passion and intimacy of the psalms that we read. They come from a place of life experience and need, and they reflect an understanding of who we are and who God is, of being loved by a creator God, regardless of whether we are in a place of praise or despair. If you've never stopped to do this, I would so recommend it. If you want to feel closer to God, then writing a psalm of your own cannot help but bring you to a place of intimacy. Just think about it for a moment this morning. What is your heart's cry? Whatever is going on in your life at the moment, God's love is constant. And whether you are 19 or 90, you are a child of God, and he waits for you with open arms. We have a good Father. May this morning we be able to add our amen to David's psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Amen. Thank you.